prepare ourselves and get ready. Finish up chapter 5, going to chapter 6 with some very difficult exhortations of what will happen when we're in the Spirit as far as living the Christian life is concerned. The first thing that we need to do and want to do is to go into Scripture and allow the Spirit to open our eyes that we can see, and then be aware of His leading in these ways in the interrelationship of believers. The interrelationship of believers is at the heart of what lets the world and the angelic realm know that we are in Christ. This comes from the new commandment by Jesus Christ. By this, by loving as He loved, all will know that you're mine. If you love one another as I've loved you. So, what Jesus Christ was doing there, once again, if we will allow ourselves to see it, it wasn't just a matter talking about love. He was giving to us a goal. He did not elaborate on it. He did not expound on it. But the very fact that He said, by this all will know something about you, lets us see this is a goal, an objective in the spiritual warfare. What we are inside of our souls with imputed righteousness, imputed life that will last forever. But as far as the spiritual, or as far as the world is concerned, as far as the angels are concerned, no one would know that. So it comes down to how are they going to know? A lot of people, it's their creed. It's their doctrine. It's their going to church. It's the performance of their list. But our Savior made it very clear that you love one another as I love you. So He is making the interrelationship of believers, the most intimate, husband and wife, to the most casual in the local assembly and in our life's journey. He is making this a great issue in spiritual warfare. This is why both man and angels are observing. They're not listening so much to what we say and claim as they are observing the momentum of our life in relationship to one another, primarily born-again believers. So this is going to take us, and has already through chapter 5, into the interrelationship of believers. The body of Christ is without argument under great siege in America today. Christian homes, marriages falling apart, so many things going on, not the worst that they have been in history by any means. Saw a preacher the other night on TV. Oh, history's never been this bad in 2,000 years, and all of history of man, it's never been this bad. I just kind of smiled, showing the ignorance, his ignorance of history. Does that mean that it is not bad? No. This means that that kind of statement is uncalled for. Now, we come to what are we going to do? What is the solution to the interrelationship of believers? So let's prepare ourselves that the Spirit can open our eyes and we can see what's going on in Scripture. I'm thinking about, when I'm through with this study in Galatians, I hope will be rapidly closing in on us. I'm going to pick a Friday night, those who want to come, fine. Go over a couple of things. I received in the mail this very long, beautiful, beautifully laid out salvation plan in the mail. And it was just so beautifully laid out from Scripture why you are saved by works. And I just want to have some fun. Let's just look at things like that, considering all that we have taken in and studied and spent some time looking at that and a couple other things that are in that same kind of atmosphere, motif. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in prayer for the Spirit to open our eyes that we might see what the Spirit says to the church. Let's pray. It's so difficult, Father, to not be drawn to law in dealing with each other. This has been the way of man since the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It is, Heavenly Father, so difficult at times to see the way of grace, the way of the cross, and then apply that in our inner relationship with believers. Often the world doesn't even understand it and therefore attack it. Pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes, that we can see the things going on and the verses we'll look at tonight. And then, Heavenly Father, be in tune with the Holy Spirit when He leads and guides in accordance with the spiritual love that we study. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, verse 26, chapter 5. A rather interesting statement now. He says, "Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another." Okay, the first thing I want to ask you is, where does it come from? We're reading along in verse 25, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." And then he jumps to this verse, dealing with, "Let us not be boastful, challenging one another, envying one another." Where does it come from? All the way through, we have been now in a contrast. We have been in a contrast of living in the Spirit in chapter 5. Primarily through chapter 5, from about verse 6 on, we have been back and forth of living in the flesh, and therefore the deeds of the flesh, living by the law, therefore the results of the law, versus living in the Spirit. Just to give you a feel of what I'm talking about, and so that you'll see what's going on in the Spirit. And when I say in the Spirit, with Paul's writing this, why is he led to write the things that he does? It just seemed to be pulling out of nowhere, but they're not. They're part of this whole thing. He wants you to see what you and I look like when we're walking by the law and what you and I look like when we're walking by the power of God the Holy Spirit. So if we just pick up in verse 7, "You were running well, who hindered you?" Deals with the persuasion. Then he says, let's jump down. Would that those who were troubling you, so there's trouble in the assembly, would mutilate themselves. Verse 13, "You were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not use your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Then he says, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word," in the statement, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." So we have that. Then verse 15, "But if you bite and devour one another." So we go from serving one another in love to biting and devouring one another. And we saw that this is the dilemma of law. If you live by law, you will bite one another. You will devour one another. You will consume or destroy the entire assembly. You have no choice. This is not a choice thing. If you choose to live by law, you will bite another because they will break the law. And so you bite. Then they bite back because you will break the law, because no one can keep the law. So you bite, they bite. There's biting to hurt. Then there is a devouring. And then you just consume and the whole thing is destroyed. That's what law is designed to do. Law is designed to kill. So if I choose to live by law, bank on it, you will kill. So that's going to be a natural result. Verse 16, "Walk by the Spirit, you'll not do the flesh." Verse 17, the inner battle is going on. Verse 19, deeds of the flesh. We looked at those. Verse 22, fruit of the Holy Spirit. Verse 24, "Though now those who belong to Christ have been crucified, the flesh, and all of its passions and desires." So these things would not happen if you're walking in the Spirit. "We're led by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit, let us not become boastful, challenging." All I'm showing you is, this is not out of place, this is not a big, where does this come from? Paul has been showing us the contrast living in the law by the flesh versus living in the Spirit by faith. You cannot live in the law by the Holy Spirit. The law will not do, the Spirit will not do that. The law is dead to us because of the work of Christ on the cross. Okay, let's see where he says, let us not become boastful. All right, where does that come from? Why does Paul right here pick boasting? See, even if you don't boast out loud, there's an inner pride in your efforts to do the law. I am pure. I am good and I want to remain that way. Now, where does that come from? People, if you're going to do law, law gives you vain glory by definition and by its function. It builds into you a satisfaction, a boastful position. I'm doing the law. I'm good. I'm righteous. I'm learning doctrine. I'm serving. I'm doing this. I'm doing the things that the law demands. And with this, you're not going to be able to serve one another in spiritual love. The law will not permit that. So, we have the dilemma of law. You will bite and devour one another. And you will always boast. Now watch. You bite, you attack another believer, and you boast that you're right. And they're wrong. I just want you to see where this comes from. It's a natural of this whole development that Paul has been going through. I want you to see what we look like if we do law. You will attack and you will justify that you are right in biting and devouring that other person, that other Christian, that other believer. Now, there's another thing you need to know about doing it, about the biting and attacking and destroying and hurting one another. And that is, according to law, according to your list, you're going to boast. You have no choice. I am pure. I am striving to be pure. I am striving to be good. So, and then if you understand that, then you're ready for this, for a very important point. This is why people who have their list hate faith and must resent faith and to persecute it and destroy it and stop it from being taught. Because people in faith, there is nothing to boast about in reference to self. If I am saved by faith, if I recover from sin by faith, if I am blessed by faith, if everything that I receive from God is simply by my faith, I have nothing to boast in. Nothing. I hate that, the flesh cries out. And that's why those who have a list will do anything they can to persecute if you're saying this comes simply by faith. Simply cannot have that. There's got to be something for the flesh to boast in. So if I have my list, if I do these things, ever so small, ever so big, I repent, I confess, I feel sorry, I work hard, I sacrifice, I am moral, I really fight doing anything wrong, I learn, I study, I got a lot of I emote, I get the second blessing all the time. I serve even when it means sacrifice to me. I got something to boast in. I've got something to tell you about me. So I can boast. But if all that I do, if all that we do is trust Him and walk by His power and live by His power, there's nothing to boast in. Nothing whatsoever. And the flesh cannot handle that, and the law will not accept that. So, if we had time, I think we'd talk about this. But this whole concept of boasting, once again, goes all the way back to the spiritual warfare in the first universe. Where Satan declared, I will be like God, and I will do this, and I will do that. And when you read all through Scripture, from Job on, Genesis, but Job's the first book written, but all the way through, You'll find some powerful passages in the Old Testament. I am God. I alone am God. There is no other but me. Who do you compare with me? What's going on there? God is not on an ego trip. Boasting is at the heart and center of this whole spiritual warfare that's going on by the angels led by Lucifer. I am and I can. So you have to appreciate the place of boasting. We don't have time in this quick run through Galatians to spend time on it, but this is why you'll find boasting specifically and very strategically placed throughout the whole Bible, and especially as it runs through the New Testament, this place of boasting. Now, let's take a look. And I want to say one thing here, and I think we'll touch on it a little bit later, but spiritual love in 1 Corinthians 13, a very specific statement made of spiritual love is, spiritual love does not boast. Will not do it. So if I find myself boasting, I know one thing. I'm not in spiritual love. If I'm not in spiritual love, then I know what? I'm not in the power of the Spirit. If I'm not in the power of the Spirit, what do I know? I'm in the flesh. So I need to get back into the power of the Spirit by faith. Okay, verse 26. Let us not become boastful. Now he says, challenging one another, envying one another. All right, look back at verse 15. Look back at verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. Now, verse 15 is what happens when you do law. It's the dilemma of law. Again, you have no choice if you're doing law. You must attack when somebody does wrong and you know about it. You must bite them. You must make them accountable. That's what law demands. You will bite and you will devour and you will consume one another. Now, in verse 26, we have a description of what happens, what actually happens in the assembly when it goes to law. Challenging one another, envying one another. Again, those who have been in a study of one another, I've mentioned it before, in a study of one another, we will come, those of you that are in that, will come to the negatives of one another. Right now, we're looking at all the positives. There's a long list of negatives, and this is one of those that we will look at that time. All right, we have two great issues going on in the assembly. Two great issues in the assembly of Galatia and in every assembly. Law or grace? Law or love? Now, if you do law in the assembly, you're under the dilemma of law. You must bite and challenge one another. All you have to do, you don't have to follow people around, people. All you have to do is watch believers in the assembly. James taught us this. Paul is showing us this here. And in Revelation 2 and 3, Jesus Christ, in dealing with all seven churches, is not dealing with individuals. He's dealing with assemblies. All you have to do is watch people in the assembly. How does the assembly conduct itself? And you'll know whether it's under law or it's under grace. That's all you have to do. Just stand, be able to stand back for a moment, make yourself invisible for a moment, and see and observe. And you'll know immediately if it's in law or if it's in grace. Now, let's go to take a look here. If it's in law, you have no choice in the matter. And I want to make this very clear. You just have no choice in law. When you have a list, this is what law will do. It will challenge one another. That is a characteristic of the law. If it doesn't do this, then let's throw it out and forget it. If I'm not going to challenge you when I catch you in a sin, if I'm not going to call you friend on this issue, then let's just throw the law away. Forget it. You have no dilemma here, no choice here. So what we're reading in verse 26 is what I have to do. It's the dilemma of the law. To challenge one another. Now the NIV says provoking one another. The provoking is closer. But the challenging carries the idea. Now, this is very close to verse 15. This is more of the ideal of how 15 becomes a reality. The word means to challenge or to provoke. It means you call forth someone to you. That's the word challenge. That's why it was translated challenges in some translations. You call forth the person to you to challenge them in reference to the law. You challenge them in reference to the law to you. They are now accountable to you, therefore, and this provokes them. Now, very quickly, the self-righteous, arrogant believer is thinking, I don't care if I provoke them. You can just hear him say it. I don't care if I provoke them. They have sinned. They are wrong. They are not doing law. They're not doing what's right. They hurt me. And they're no longer my friend. They're no longer part of what I want to consider the body. And I'm going to call them on the carpet. I want them to pay for it. That's what this word challenge means. I don't have time to take you other places, but just flow with it in the study of Galatians. That's what the word means. I'm going to call somebody on the carpet. They are accountable to me. And if they're provoked, I don't care. Well, let's see what Scripture says. In the power of the Spirit, that isn't what we're going to do. We're not going to do that in the power of the Spirit. The power of Spirit, well, that attitude and that biting and devouring and challenging is not of the Holy Spirit. Now, we have, therefore, the dilemma of law, which has, therefore, people no place for the results of love. And that's why there's always this great dilemma when you're doing law, where does love fit in? And love really doesn't fit in other than just saying, I love you, which doesn't mean anything. That and 25 cents, you get a cup of coffee. If it's good coffee, it depends on where you are. So it doesn't really mean much at all. But if I'm going to do law, there's no place for this. Law demands that I challenge. Law demands that I bite. And how do I bite? I challenge. I call you in to stand for what you did. So under law, you watch one another. You challenge one another. You irritate one another. You provoke one another. That's what's going on. And you will do it. Okay. Having said that, the self-righteous believer says, well, what am I supposed to do? Let them just continue in sin? Condone it? I want to be pure. Okay, we'll find out what we're supposed to do in a moment. We've already had one clue. Serve one another in love. We've already had one clue. But it's going to get stronger than that before we're through. All right, challenging one another. I hope you have an idea of that. If you don't, let me know. Raise your hand. But that's what the challenging is. Now we come to not envying one another. Okay? People, anytime you have a performance system, you're going to have envy. People look at it how the others are doing. Just think about it from the simple way we grew up in the athletic realm. We're growing up and we have a performance system. Grades in school, in the academics, and then in the athletic realm, performance there. And so I want to be smarter. They're this and they're that. And there's an envy and an anger and all kinds of things going on. A performance system, i.e. law, breeds envy. I'm going to look at what everybody else is doing. A performance system is just that. It is designed to look at what others are doing. How I compare to others. That is an absolute essential coming in with the law system. And just to show you, this is all going to be coming up. If I can find this very quickly here. Well, we'll come to it in chapter 6 where it deals with comparing ourselves to one another. But what I want you to see here is that if you're on a performance system, people, you are going to compare yourself to one another. You have no choice. You have no choice. A performance system is set up to do that, and that's why the word envy is used here and throughout the Scriptures, especially when it's dealing with law. So most of the time you'll see the real motivation of self-righteous people in destroying one another. You won't see it. You won't see what's going on in their soul of what they have to do and how it's motivated by law. But the law leads to envy. Now, that is happening in this entire assembly here of Galatia. Now, so we have challenging one another and envy. Now, I want to say this about the previous exhortation, but serve one another in love, spiritual love. Why does Paul say that? Because if we had time, we'd look at 1 Corinthians 13, and what does it say? Love is not boastful. Love does not envy. It is not jealous. What does that mean when it says love is not jealous? That means there's something going on inside your soul. You're not on a performance system. You're not looking at what others have and looking at what you have. You're not making assessments. God loves him more than he loves me, and I do more for God than they do. Love doesn't do any of those. Love is not on a performance system. Love does not allow a performance system. Will not tolerate a performance system. It will not be jealous. It will not go inside and envy what others have. So God can bless another believer, if it is indeed of God. God can bless another believer and it not bother your spiritual life one bit. If you're walking in spiritual love, because you're not on any kind of competition. You're not under any performance system with them. You don't base it on all of that. Then overtly, the scripture says, love what? Love does not boast. So that if God blesses you, you don't exalt yourself. You don't applaud yourself. There's no place for that. So God can therefore bless you without you causing it to hurt other believers. Spiritual love, people, when God gave us spiritual love, he gave us something so powerful, so strong, so phenomenal. Especially when you compare it with law. So these are the things that spiritual love will and will not do. So, you look at an assembly, you can see the effect of spiritual love, or you can see the effect of law. It doesn't take a genius, people. It doesn't take much at all to stand back and watch an assembly. You can just see that's going on. The effect of love, the effect of law. You will see it in the assembly. All you have to do is to look at what's going on. Listen to the sounds that you hear, the biting, bite one another, the snapping, devouring one another, by law, challenging one another, provoking one another, anger, gossip, conspiracy, devouring. People, what you're seeing law at its finest. I know what man thinks. Man thinks, if you look at someone walking a really wonderful life, you're seeing law at its finest. No, that isn't what law does. When you see people biting, devouring, challenging, envying, all of these things one another, you're seeing law at its finest hour. This is what it was designed to do. And you are seeing it fulfilling its purpose. But if you hear the sound of serving and edifying and encouragement and helping one another, you're seeing spiritual love. That's what it's designed to do. And they both can't be there. They will eventually have to separate. And that, we've already studied that. Now, what if you are sinning? What if another believer is sinning? Let's go so far as you know it. It isn't even a matter if maybe they are, maybe they're not. What if you know they are? What does the scripture tell us to do when a believer does not do what they're supposed to do? Scripture is very clear on what is sin. Scripture is very clear on what a Christian is not to do to each other. And we all know that. Problem is, most Christians don't know what to do when another believer does fail. So what do the scriptures tell us to do if a Christian is not doing what they're supposed to do? Is scripture silent? Not at all. We're going to find out. Because someone sinned against us, Most Christians think I have the right now to go to law. If you sin, I can now challenge you. If you sin, I can now bite. I can't do it before, but now I can. I am entitled now to gossip, malign. I am entitled to devour you if you sin. That's what I'm allowed to do. And that's the way most Christians justify their devouring and biting one another. Let's see what Scripture has to say. Because the self-righteous person gets very angry. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to condone it? Ignore it? And if I do all of that, then I'm admitting they're right. If I don't challenge, if I don't call them on the carpet, if I don't make them accountable for their sins, then what am I supposed to do? Okay. Let's see if we have an answer. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. Chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 shows how verse 13 works. Serve one another in love. How does that look? I showed you how the law looks. I showed you how biting and devouring works, calling him on, the challenging, envying, all that. Now, how does serving one another in love work? What does it look like? How does verse 13 look when it's in action? What does spiritual look like when it serves one another in love, especially if they have failed? No chapter break. Forget the chapter break. This is what we're to do when another believer sins. Instead of challenging them, calling them on the carpet, envying, all of these things going on and boasting, look at verse 1 of chapter 6. Brethren, even if a man, a believer, is caught in any trespass, boy, that word any is gonna just prick some of you. You really read this and really understand what the Spirit's saying here. A lot of Christians don't like this. They want to explain it away. Brethren, if a believer, man, is caught in any trespass, you are spiritual. Restore such a one. Not only restore them, but do it in a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself, lest you to be tempted. Think about what you think that means. Most people think that means tempted to do the same sin they're in. I'm going to go into a joint and help a brother that's drinking, and I'm going to sit down and have some drinks with him, and we both end up drunk. That's what the verse means. No, that is not what the verse means. But we'll see that in a moment. Verse 2. Bear one another's burdens. Context, burdens of sin. And thus fulfill the law of Christ. Now this is not just another thought by Paul. This is at the heart of all the way back to nothing else matters but love. Verse 5. Look back with me so you'll follow the whole flow. Chapter 5, verse 6. And in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. The only thing that counts, the NIV says, and I like their translation and it's accurate, nothing else matters but faith expressing itself in love. Now, what does that look like? This verse 1 here is not an afterthought. It's showing you what that looks like. It's showing you how that love looks. This is the result. Now, because this is principle, in passing, I want to give you. I don't want you to forget it. There is going to be a result of what you truly believe in your soul. You will be tested on it. People, count on it. If you're going by law, you're going to be tested. If you're going to go by love, you're going to be tested. And sometimes, the greater the love, the deeper the test. You're going to be tested on what you claim you believe. There's going to be a result in the manner, now watch, in the manner in which you deal with one another. Now we don't have time to take you back to the new commandment and show you, love one another as I have loved you. By this all will know something about you. I'm dealing with the manner in which husband, wife, family, friends, work, social life, and especially the assembly, how believers deal with one another. What is really going on in your soul is going to have a result in your life in the way that you live with one another. You live by law or you live by grace, it'll be revealed. You can count on it, people. God is going to bring you, not just once, but He's going to bring you periodically to that corner and find out what you really do believe. I don't care what you claim. I don't care what a believer claims that they believe. James made it very clear. You claim faith, but your faith is dead. Because I can look at the assembly and see what you're doing. You're showing partiality. It just amazed me the more, when I started seeing this, a lot of things are all in dealing with the assembly. You can just tell a whole lot from people just watching them in the assembly. They're not going to be undifferent at home, generally speaking. Undifferent anywhere else. Okay. You can claim whatever you want to claim. What I want to show you is that whatever is going on in your soul for your belief, law or grace, you're going to be tested. It's going to come out. You're going to get to see yourself, really. If you don't know, I claim love. And then you stand back and look at yourself after some testing, and you'll realize, boy, I'm not where I claim to be. I'm really lost. So we're going to be tested. The biting, the devouring, the judging, attacking one another, or the spiritual love. How this comes through as far as your life is concerned. All right, let's get to work on the verse. Brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Now, there are believers in chapter 5, verse 26, who would be glad to see another believer in sin. They'd love it. It would give them the grounds to challenge. But this is not what we have in Scripture. This is not our attitude. Now, I'm going to read it to you again. Because these two things are coming together as far as you see what is the goal of the Christian life. John 13:34. We won't turn to it. Most of you know it, but let me read it. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, not as you love yourself, even as I have loved you. He upped the stakes. As I have loved you. How did He love us? When we were His enemies and in sin, what did He do? He went to the cross and took our shame. He took our burden upon Himself. That you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are My disciples if you have this love for one another. That's how they're going to know. So they watch a church devour, bite, devour, and consume itself. What do they know? What do the angels know? They're working in law. They don't trust the Holy Spirit. They do not believe that love never fails. So they observe. And they get to see what's going on. Now, let's take the new commandment and ask ourselves the question, how do we see the love of Christ functioning? How does it act? How is it going to handle various situations? How's it going to handle, what's it going to look like in the dealing of a believer with another believer, especially, essentially, when that believer is in sin? People, we all get along when everybody's doing what we want them to do. I mean, that is not a profound statement. As long as everyone is doing exactly what you want them to do, you are one happy person and just as content with the world. You let one person do what you don't want done and watch yourself start getting rattled. And the more they don't do what you want, the more rattled you get and you've got to control them. And the best thing to control them with is law. Get them with the law. Challenge them. Bring them in on the carpet. With the law. Now, there are two ways that you can take this. There are two ways that you can take this passage that we're studying. And I want to show you two different ways that we can take it. And as we go through here, I want to make it very clear the ways that we can do it. The second verse is going to help us all the way through. We're to bear one another's burdens. That's a tough one, people, because the word means to bear their burdens of their sin. So it's going to be very pressure. Now, they're caught in a trespass Okay, they're caught in a trespass. What does this mean? Two different views. That the two different ways this can be taken in the Greek. And let me tell you something. It doesn't matter. I'm going to give you both because it doesn't matter which way you take it. Your responsibility will be the same. So I'm going to give you both of them in case you run into somebody who says it's another way. But whichever way you're going to take this, your responsibility, my responsibility is the same. We are to restore them. So let me give it to you. The first way. See the phrase, is caught in any trespass? The first way is, one believer is caught or overtaken by another believer in a sin. This means there is no question. Well, I just want to know if they did it or not. And if they did it, then I can hang them. But I want to be sure they did it. Okay, now let's put that out. There is no question. You walked in and the hand is in the cookie jar. What? Me? What cookie? Ever catch a kid doing that? Or ever been caught doing that? I have lots of times. You know? Ah, who, me? What? Can't even get my hand out of the jar because I'm still going to hold on to the cookies. Not even smart enough to drop them and let them go. I mean, if you're caught, you might as well get the cookies out of it. Okay. There's no question here. You have caught them in the act of sin. This is not, did you do it? We're so occupied right now in our society with the judicial law system. I mean, we heard it with OJ, and we're hearing it now with our president. Did you do it? He did it. They did it. She did it. That's all I want to know. Kill them. Okay. Let's find out what the Bible says. This is where you have caught them in the act. Now, the second one. I like the second way this can be taken. The first way it's taken, you catch them in the act of sin. The second way is to be taken, and the way that I think that it should be taken, but I don't care whichever way you want to take it. The second way is the believer himself is caught or overtaken by sin. The other believer is caught, overtaken. In other words, he's given in to sin, to the flesh nature. He stopped trusting. Stop trusting God, and as you and I know, when we stop walking by faith, the result is the absence of faith, and that is going to turn about in sin. Now, it doesn't matter which way you take this. Whether you actually caught them in the act, or whether they are taken up in a sin, and you hear about it. You just hear about it. It doesn't matter, oh, I want to know if it's true or not, because if it's true, I want to kill them. No, it doesn't matter. This is the point that is making here. What we are supposed to do doesn't change. What is it going to matter to you? Here's the question. Is it different to you if you actually catch another believer in Christ in an actual sin? Or if you just hear about how they are taken to a sin? What are you going to do? Does it change? And that's the big question. And according to Scripture, in the leading of the Spirit, it's not going to matter. It is not going to matter. So whether you catch the believer or the believer's caught, we still have the same responsibility. What are you going to do? You actually caught them, so you get to go tell others. You get to judge. You get to attack. You get to malign. You get to tell everybody else because you know it's true. See, because it's true, that justifies me telling other people. Because I know it's true. Does that justify you? Because you know it. So now you have the right to tell. Whereas if you don't know, well, I better shut up because, you know, I don't know. And it's a good way to get out of a whole deal. I don't know. And I'll just walk away. People, what does it matter if you know for sure or don't know for sure? Does it change what you're supposed to do? The ideal is if I don't know for sure, so I can just walk away and stay out of this. Is that what Scripture says you're just... As opposed to if you really knew. See, that presupposes, I don't know for sure, so I'll just stay out of it. Meaning, if I knew, then I'd have to hang them. Does that make sense? You see what's going on here? Y'all are just looking at me. I don't know if you're there. This is tough. I know it. Are we talking about husband, wife? family, social, everything. So it doesn't really matter, people, whether you know for fact because you caught them or whether you just hear that another believer has taken in sin. What is this? We have studied what? We have studied the crisis of, what did we say? We studied the crisis of grace. We have studied the crisis of faith. What was the crisis of grace? The crisis of grace is, what does it mean? What is the definition of grace? Because a lot of people tell you their list and say if you do it, God will save you, and they call that grace. A lot of people will tell you you're saved by grace. That means that nothing but faith and only faith in Christ. But once you become a believer, grace changes. Now you've got to earn it. The crisis of grace is, what does the word mean? Because it doesn't change. Then we saw the crisis of faith. What is the crisis of faith? Do I believe it? Do I really believe, even what we're studying here? Do I really believe that what I should do and will do in the power of the Spirit when I come upon a believer taken in sin, that I will restore them? Do I really believe that? Do I really believe that love will never fail, 1 Corinthians 13, or that law will not fail? If I treat them in law, that's the way I need to go at it. That's the crisis of faith. Now, we're taking up here the crisis of love. What's the crisis of love? Living it. It's very difficult to actually live spiritual love. There are believers who actually try to catch another believer in some sin, some trespass. How, where does that come from? Look at chapter 2. Look at chapter 2. This is all from this study. Look at chapter 2. Some believers actually try to catch another believer in sin. Then it says, verse 4, but it was because of the false brethren who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us under bondage. So, some believers love to just try to find another believer in sin. But if we see this as the believer being caught or taken in sin, and spiritual love in our soul reaches out to them and does one thing, restores. Spiritual love doesn't go hunting. But if it catches another believer, either it catches it in sin or knows that another believer is himself caught up in sin, it goes to seek to restore. We live in a time, our papers, our TV is obsessed with law. I want to know the truth. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I want to be like God. I will eat of that tree. I want to know all the facts. I want to know the truth. Did the person do it? Because if you did, I'll crucify you. But if you didn't, then that's different. That's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why did Adam and Eve fear God? Why did Adam and Eve fear Jesus Christ coming in the garden? Sometime we'll look at it. There was no reason. That fear was totally from themselves. The picture in the Hebrew is not this big lion war god looking for him so he can pound on him. It's the same Savior, the same person, Christ, that was there yesterday, and he's walking through the garden looking for them. They assess the fear themselves. Why are you hiding? Not, get out of here so I can whip you. Why are you hiding? What's going on? People, we love to hurt each other. We love to do these things. And we got all figured out from the tree of good and evil. All I need to know is if they did it, and they did, hang them. Crucify them. Kick them out. Stomp on them. That's the tree of good and evil. And it flows all the way through Scripture, all the way through history. Now, in our text, what we're looking at here is the truth of the sin. They are caught in sin. This is not supposition. Either way you look at it, you either caught them in a sin or you know that they're caught in a sin. caught up in sin, sin has taken capture of them, taken possession of them. Either way you want to look at it, the truth, show you what I mean here. The truth, what is the truth? You want to know the truth? Sin. That's all I want to know. No. Let me show you. From 1 John. The truth is sin. Jesus Christ, as a defense attorney, stands up. He is not going to be able to say before God and angels, you're wrong, they didn't do it. Because the angels know what's true. So if somebody accuses you and it's not true, be at peace. Even the angels know it's a lie. But when it is true, Jesus Christ doesn't stand up and say, well, they didn't do it. No, because they did. Well, we just throw ourselves on the mercy of the court. No. He says there's a greater truth. There is a greater truth. And that greater truth is, I have taken care of it. Either you believe that or you don't, people. Why are we going to do verse 1 of chapter 6? Because of the cross. Whitaker Chambers worded it the best to me in simple wording. Difference between liberalism and Christianity is the cross. A sloppy heart, sloppy bleeding heart liberal will say, forgive. No reason. Christian says, forgive. Same answer. But so different, people. So different. We're not being sloppy. We're saying what we say we believe happened on the cross of Christ. That's the difference. So the difference between liberalism and Christianity, repeating Whitaker Chambers, is the cross. There's our basis. And that's what Christ said in 1 John 2, 1. God taken care of. I paid for it. Case closed. We'll get back. We'll study and go over that. Caught in any trespass. Okay, here's a tough one. The word any. People, you have to decide. And let me assure you, if you haven't been, and even if you have been, you will be tested. Do you really believe the word any? If you catch a believer in any trespass, does the Holy Spirit really mean this? Look at chapter 5, verse 19, because this is what he's talking about. Look at chapter 5, verse 19. Immorality. Do you think that's included in the any? Or is that excluded? Immorality. Adultery. Fornication. Impurity. Homosexuality. Perversion. Sensuality. Idolatry. Sorcery. Enmity. Strife. I like strife here because what this means is if someone is in sin, which means they're not in the Spirit, but another believer claims to be and comes and attacks them and doesn't do spiritual love, and let's say the one who is in sin does get back into the filling of the Spirit, now are they going to use spiritual love with the person who didn't treat them the way they should? You see what I'm saying? It gets complicated, but we just keep this little scenario going. How far down the line? Jealousy. Ooh, we just saw that in verse 26 of chapter 5. Is that included in any sin? Outburst of anger. Ooh. Disputes. Dissensions. Factions, conspiracies, and then envy. We just saw that one. Is that included in this any? Drunkenness, carousing, and things like this. Okay, look at verse 1. Any trespass. Do you really believe it? People, your love is under crisis. Your love is under crisis. So the trespass, they stop trusting, they stop walking by faith, The result is any number of those sins and many more. Any number of those sins and any more sins you want to put in the list. Do you really believe that or not? And let me tell you something. Don't tell each other what you believe. I've got news for you. You'll be tested on what you really do believe. You're going to be tested throughout your life. It isn't just one big test and then it's over. Abraham has a kid at 100. Boy, it's all over. I had the kid. Man, I passed. 25 years later, go kill your son. I thought it was all over. I'm an old man. Leave me alone. No, we're going to be constantly tested. So don't say what you claim. Know in your own soul because you will be tested. Do you really believe in it? Do you really believe that your objective when you catch any believer, because there's some believers who say, this doesn't mean any believer. It applies to some believers, but not others. Can't back that up with scripture, but I believe that. Okay. Now we have any trespass. Do you believe that? So you have to decide what you yourself going to believe. Now, the next phrase. You who are spiritual. Okay? What does that mean? Not claim to be spiritual, but you are spiritual. That means you're not under law, and that's very important. You're not under law. You are walking in the power of the Spirit. Now we're going to close. Pick this right up right here tomorrow night. And I hate that because we built up to this point. And we need to go and finish this whole thing. But I must respect your life and your time. But what I do want you to see is, here's a believer over here. He belongs to Christ. Christ died for him and he has accepted Christ as his Savior. And he's in the body of Christ and he's going to be with you forever and ever. And he is caught up in sin. He's caught up in it. Either you caught him or you know he's caught up in sin. And here you are. You can go at him in one of two ways, people. You can go at him, one, in law. Or two, you can go at him in the Spirit-filled life. You take your pick. You decide how you're going after your fellow believer in Christ. How you're going to approach this deal. The exhortation? You are spiritual. Why does he say that? Because if I'm not spiritual, I'm in the law. And if I'm in the law, that's the way I'm going to deal with him, by law. And what did law do? It put Christ on the cross. Law will give you the right to bite and devour. Now, I want to say it now, but I'll come back to it and kind of develop it a little bit more for you. But now you see at the end of verse 1 there, and the end of verse 1, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. If I come to him under law, people, what am I going to be tempted to do? Bite, devour, and crucify him. Being tempted is tempted into the realm of law. If I'm not walking in the Spirit, I'm going to walk in the flesh in law. And I'm going to deal with him that way. If I'm walking in the power of the Spirit, I will deal with him in the power of God the Holy Spirit. And what do I know will flow from me? Spiritual love will flow. And that's what this person will get. And what is the objective of all love? The objective of all love is to what? Restore us to God. Reconcile us. Christ took our burden on himself and it brought him great shame and death. To do what? To restore me as an unbeliever before God. This is what we're to do. Close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the scriptures and we thank you for the Holy Spirit who was given to us to illuminate and to open eyes that we might see. These things, Heavenly Father, are so against our eyes from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil right from the beginning. They're so against our concept of law, of right and wrong, but they are so in line with the cross. They're so in line with the tree of life. Life. is what we're about, Heavenly Father. Not death. Restoring the life. That each believer may live to Christ. To glorify Him. Father, let us set our eyes on those things that are important in our dealings with one another. It's not the foolishness of the earth. The eternal weight of glory. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.